want you to open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. We're going to talk today about the machinery of ministry. And this is a two-part series, so we're going to be doing a second part next week. First part will be Luke chapter 10, and I'm just going to be reading down, to verse 7. And the word of our Lord. And after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no other along the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house, and if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Heavenly Father, Lord, you know, you have called us, Lord, to be your ministers, your ambassadors, to be, Lord God, your servants, your witnesses, to be priests, Lord God, of the Almighty One. Lord God, in a time, Lord, where the church, Lord, is even set up, Lord God, like a theater, and people come to be spectators, and they sit, Lord God, instead of, Lord, rising up and, Lord, engaging in the things you've called them to. Lord, in these last days, with so many perishing around us, I pray today, Lord, that you would impress this truth upon our hearts. That, Lord God, we only have, Lord, a short time, and, Lord, we can make each hour, each day count for your kingdom and for eternal purposes. To bring people, Lord God, to you and to see many souls, Lord God, standing there with us in heaven because, Lord God, of the work you did through us. So, Father, I pray for an awakening. Awaken the sleeping person in this room today. Lord, if a person has come here who doesn't know you, may they know you before they leave. For that person, Lord God, who, Lord God, is just, Lord, they're in a slumber, in a dreamland. Wake them out of it, Lord God. Do what you need to do. Shock them. Convict them. But waken us, Lord God, today to the realization that you've called us to be ministers. And you've called us to be about your business, Lord God, with the remaining days we have here on this earth. And Lord God, let an abundance of fruit come from this as we study your word, Lord God, and we look, Lord God, at the machinery of ministry. And let it be for your glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So the title is The Machinery of Ministry. I want to just show you, just as we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, and if you're visiting us today, we study the Word of God here verse by verse. And we have been going through the Gospel of Luke these last months on Sunday morning. We are going through the book of Acts on Wednesday night. In the Gospel of Luke, and to tie it into the book of Acts, it was Luke, the doctor who wrote both the Gospel of Luke and Acts. What you see is you see a broadening and a widening of the ministry of Jesus. So it begins with Jesus' ministry beginning in Luke chapter 4 when he is anointed by the Holy Spirit at his baptism. And then he goes out and he begins his ministry in Nazareth proclaiming the word of God in the synagogue. What we saw is in Luke chapter 9, he commissions the apostles and he sends them out. So from one now, it's multiplied to 12. In Luke chapter 10, we'll look at today, you see now it goes from 12 to 70. In Acts 2, you have 120 on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, and suddenly you go from 70 to 120. In Acts chapter 2, what we see is when Peter preaches on Pentecost, now you have 120 becomes 3,120. And then as you go through the book of Acts, you see it goes from 3,000 to thousands upon thousands. In fact, it's believed, you know, it's something I was talking about when we were in Israel a few weeks ago, that there were about 150,000 Jewish believers in Jerusalem, right, at about
50-60 A.D. The gospel was spreading. That's not to mention all the Gentile believers who were coming to know the Lord in Asia Minor and Greece and Italy, other parts of the world. Now, if you turn with me to Acts 29, let me show you this in Acts 29. Turn with me in Acts 29. There's no Acts 29. Did anyone know that besides me in a Bible teaching church? Did anyone? We are living in Acts 29. This is Acts 29. I hope you realize that. We're in the last chapter. We are Acts 29 right now. And we are to be carrying on the work. And, you know, I say this to you, there is a remnant of people in this church who are living out the book of Acts. Let me just say, I feel like I am in the book of Acts with a remnant of people in this church doing the work that the Lord has called us to do. Not playing church, not being spectators, but living it out, the gospel. We are to be living it out. Now, I hope you realize this. We are all called, every one of us, to be ministers. One of the greatest tragedies of the church, and this happened primarily in the Roman Catholic Church around 590, 600 AD, was when the church decided that you have clergy and then, you know what they called the rest of the people in the church? What? Lay people. Just think about that. Why don't you just lay around? And the clergy does all the work. And that's an abomination. Let me tell you, that's a heresy and abomination to the Lord. We are all called to be ministers. We are all called to be ambassadors of Jesus. We are all called to be priests. We are all called to be servants. I'm just playing a role that God has called me to play as a minister. And I have a pastoral role as a minister. But we're all ministers. 2 Corinthians 6:4. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. In much patience, tribulations, and needs, and distress, Paul goes into a number of things. We are called to be ministers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. We are all ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So in the title of the message today and for next week, the machinery of ministry. Now, you think about this. If you have a clock, and think of an old clock, you all have these digital clocks today. But if you take an old clock or you take an old wristwatch, you have gears. And if one gear is broken, if one gear is not running properly, it affects the entire watch. Now, you think about this as I go through this next couple of weeks. There are different gears of ministry. Right? Different gears of ministry. And Jesus here in Luke chapter 10, he gives us a number of them. Now I'm going to cover five with you today. But there are specific gears, machinery, okay, of ministry. The five that I'm going to cover today are confidence, urgency, warning, trust, and peace. We're going to look at five of them. Next week, we'll look at another four of them. So the first, essentially, piece of machinery of ministry is confidence. And I want to give you here, I'm going to give you four words that we see here in our text about confidence. Okay, the first is appointed. Well, confidence comes, right? The minister of Jesus, their confidence will grow and expand as they come to understand that they have been appointed. You have been appointed. If you are a true believer, you have been appointed by the Lord. If you are a true believer, you have been sent by the Lord. The concept of appointing is essentially, it's knowing who you are in Jesus. It is knowing your purpose in Jesus. And it is knowing what you are to be doing on a daily basis in Jesus. You know, just folks, most people in churches, they don't know who the heck they are. They don't know what their purpose is, and they don't know what they're supposed to be doing. And the Bible makes it very clear as to our identity in Jesus, who we are. It makes it very clear as to what our purpose is, our mission. And it makes it very clear about what we are to be about as we go through our lives. There's a psychological principle that essentially our identity determines our actions. So if you don't know who you are in Christ, if you don't have that self-image or self-concept that God gives to you, you're not going to be about doing the things that He's called you to do. So it's essentially understanding the appointing. So in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before His face into every city and place where He Himself was about to go. Now, I want you to look at this word appointed. You know what it means? It means to lift up and to offer. And what the Lord is doing here, He is taking these 70, He's lifting them up, and He's offering them to the world. Okay, they're going to go out right before Him. In fact, in a sense, they're almost operating like little John the Baptist. They're going to go to Bethsaida. They're going to go to the town of Chorazin. Right, they're going to go to the Decapolis. They're going to go down into Samaria. They're going to go before Jesus as His ambassadors and as His representatives. And essentially, they have been given, the Lord saying, here is this man, here is this woman, and they are mine, and I am offering them to you. Now, essentially, He's saying, now listen to them. They're going to be speaking on my behalf. And then it tells us, and He sent them. So He appointed them, He essentially appointed them, lifted them up and held them out right before the world and said, listen to them. And then He sent them, and the word sent speaks about being set apart. And they were set apart to go forth to prepare the way for Messiah. Again, like little John the Baptist. Go to Magdala, right? Go to Chorazin, go to Capernaum, go there before my face. So the first key here, again, the first key is they are appointed. Second key, they're anointed. If you look at chapter 10, verse 19, Jesus says, and I will look at this in the next few weeks, He had given them authority. Where did the authority come from? It came from Him, and it comes through His Spirit. He gave them authority, which just was we were looking at with the apostles in Luke chapter 9, verse 1. He gave them power and He gave them authority. It's the power and authority that comes through the Holy Spirit. Now I want to show you a little comparison here. Jesus sends out 70. Where were 70 others appointed in the Bible? Does anyone know? Moses. And if you look at Numbers chapter 11, verse 16 and 17, watch this. I just want to tell you, Moses is what we call a type of Jesus. There's about 320 prophecies predicting the coming of Messiah, the first coming of Messiah. There are about 100 typologies in the Old Testament. A typology, like Jesus, the tabernacle is a type of Jesus. The Passover lamb was a type of Jesus. Joseph, you look at Joseph's life, he's a type of Jesus. And Moses is a type of Jesus, a typology. Well, Moses is a type of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit came upon Moses. And then the Lord says, now I'm going to appoint 70 elders. And I'm going to put on them the same Spirit that I put on you. By the way, this is exactly what's happening here in Luke chapter 10. Jesus had the Spirit come upon Him at His baptism. Well, the same Spirit now has come upon the 70 who are going to go out. And I just say, well, are they little Jesuses? Well, Jesus was God. That's one thing that makes Him different than us. The other thing is, Jesus had no sin. We've got sin. I just want to, by the way, if you're trying to live the Christian life and you're trying to do Christian ministry with sin and not being God, and if He needed the Holy Spirit, what does that say of us, right? Boy, do we need Him. So watch this. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 16 and 17, so the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and the officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the Spirit that is upon you, and I will put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself. So right here, the Lord, He takes the Spirit that is upon, okay, Moses, and He places the Spirit, okay, upon the 70 elders. Are we okay there? So He places it upon the 70 elders. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's taking the Spirit and he's placing the Holy Spirit, okay, upon. Guys, is there something going on there? No? Everything's fine? Okay. Because I see everybody looking over there and not paying attention to the Word. So we need to take care of whatever. We have an animal running around there? All right. So what the Lord does in Numbers chapter 11, he places the same Spirit that was upon Moses upon the 70 elders. This is exactly what happens here in Luke chapter 10. He takes the Holy Spirit that is upon Jesus and he places the Spirit. Now, how many of you realize if you are a true believer, then you have the Holy Spirit upon you? Look at 1 John chapter 2:20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. He's given us the Holy Spirit for his work. Now, here's a third thing I want you to notice here again. Assistance. He gives us assistance. He gives us an assistant. So what do? He sent them out two by two. And this becomes a model of ministry. Peter and John in the book of Acts, you see them working and how effective they were in those first chapters of Acts doing the work of the Lord. Paul and Barnabas, right? You see Paul and Luke, Paul and Titus, Paul and Timothy, Priscilla and Aquila, numbers of people in the scriptures. He gives us someone or someones to walk through this life and do ministry with. Now, why does he do that here? I'll give you a great passage from Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one lifts up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. Right, right, Sammy and Tony, right, when we're out doing ministry together. Right? No, I'm joking here, right? We have heat here in the United States, right? We don't need to be cuddling. I'll cuddle with my wife. We're not going to cuddle with you guys. But how can one be warm? The one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And then notice what it says. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Well, I thought it was two. Where did three come from? It's the Lord. It's the Lord in our lives. The third cord that weaves us together. And again, you're just understanding this work of how when we are working together, look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. For where two are or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. I'm going to tell you something. I have never, 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 never saw or met a Lone Ranger Christian. You know Lone Ranger Christians? You know, they're from church to church to church to church. They never get plugged in. I have never, never, never met a Lone Ranger Christian who was effective for the kingdom of God, who was effective for Yeshua, leading people up to Christ, making disciples. We work best together on teams. We work best together as partners. And I can tell you this, just the blessings that have come into my life partnering with so many of you and doing the work here through these years at Living Word. Now, I'm going to give you one more letter A and word A, and that is ambassadors. So you see, he is giving them an appointing. He is giving them an anointing, right? He's giving them an assistance. Companions to travel with, and he's sending them out, and they are his ambassadors. And that is what we are, ambassadors of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. As we plead with people in the world to come to Christ. Come to Christ. Don't perish. You don't need to go to hell. If you will put your faith in him, he is the Savior. He is God's rescuer who has come down from heaven to save you. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now just when you come to a place and you understand your appointing and you begin to live in the anointing and when you begin to get plugged in to a team, to a ministry team, let me just say the confidence that has come into my life from the ministry team here. And again, Sammy, you know, Rick and Debbie, Carmen, Lenny, Pastor Lou, you know, Tony, just the strength I get. I just want to say, from you guys, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit flows through you into my life. Many others. And I say, if you feel excluded, don't be excluded. These are just some of the people I work really closely with here at the church. Faith and Tom. It's just there's a confidence that comes. There's a confirmation that comes from them to me of my ministry. I could never be able to give you back in appreciation what you do for me. There's a constant building up. And then again, being ambassadors, it's something that just simply comes, and it comes easily. But that is essentially confidence comes from really understanding your appointing. It comes from understanding who you are in Christ, and it comes from that anointing of the Spirit and from the fellowship that surrounds you. And then from being ambassadors and going out and actually doing it. So confidence. Without confidence, you can't do this. There's a lot of people in the church like weebles. No weebles. Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. You're wobbling all over the place. You got to get the Lord. The Lord has to make. He has to give you a firm foundation. Number two, urgency. So he begins here. He begins with confidence. Now he talk about urgency. And in verse 2, he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." Now, how many of you, when you think of harvest, you think, wow, there's just like a ton of souls out there who are just, you know, they're ready just to come storming into heaven. If you study what harvest means in the scriptures, that's not exactly what it says. Watch this. In Joel chapter 3, verse 12. I want you to notice as I read through this passage, harvest has to do with judgment. Harvest has to do with the wrath of God. So it says, "Let the nations be aroused and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I'll sit to judge in all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, tread, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great." Notice this. This is a harvest of evil. This is a harvest of people who are rebels against God. Multitudes in the valley of decision. "For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon grew dark. The stars lost their brightness as the Lord roars from Zion." It is a harvest of judgment. There's multitudes around us who are heading for judgment. Look at the book of the Revelation, chapter 14, 15 and 16. It's talking about the tribulation period. "And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Put in your sickle and reap. For the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe.' Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped." And that's, again, that is a harvest of judgment. In the parable of the harvest, Lord talks about how Satan sows seeds throughout the world and how the Lord sows seeds throughout the world. And at the end of the age, he sends forth the angels, right, to reap the harvest. Now look at Matthew 13:30. "Allow both to grow together." This is believers and unbelievers until the harvest. "And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up. But gather the wheat into my barn." And again, notice this. There's a harvest of judgment here. And then there's a harvest of salvation. So when Jesus is saying the harvest is plentiful, he's not merely talking about a harvest of people ready to be saved. He's talking about a harvest of people who are heading to hell. 156,164 people die a day in the world. How many of them do you think are saved? How many of them do you think have come to faith and salvation in Yeshua? 156,164 dying a day. Most, I would say, right? The majority without salvation. Yeah, just maybe a quarter of them will be saved. We hope, right? Billy Graham, he came out just a few years ago and he said, "If 5% of the people really got saved, what my evangelism crusades, I would be blessed." So there's a huge amount of people who are perishing. And when the Lord is saying, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, he's saying, pray, get down on your knees and pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers. We need more laborers. I want to show you something here. Just to understand evangelism, you have to understand the heart of Yeshua. And you get a picture of this connection of evangelism and his heart. Jesus sits and he sees the multitudes coming, right? And he looks at them. What does he say? They are like sheep without a shepherd. These are people who are lost. These are people, they're not being led by their God and by their Lord. They have no one to lead them. They're vulnerable to the wolves. They're unprotected. And he says that he had a heart of compassion for them. You know, he felt it. The word for compassion, asplenomia, it speaks about, you know, when you get that pain in your gut. You know, you get butterflies in your gut when you're nervous, or when you're in love, you know, you get that feeling in your gut. He's got that feeling of this emotion in his gut. And he's feeling compassion for them. And when he sat on the Mount of Olives and he overlooked Jerusalem, and what did he say? He said he wept and he grieved and he said, I would have gathered you like a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. I would have taken you in and protected you. Why? What did he see coming? He saw the destruction of Jerusalem coming in 70 AD. About 1 million Jews were slaughtered by the Romans, crucified and burned. And he also, what he was looking forward and he was seeing is not only these people were going to lose their physical lives, they were going to lose their souls. The motive for evangelism is compassion. I'd say Yeshua was filled with compassion for the lost souls. How much does Jesus love us? How much compassion does Jesus have for a lost soul who's headed for hell? That's how much. That he would hang on the cross 6 hours one Friday and die for us. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he wants to keep us from going to hell. That's how horrible hell is. Total, complete separation from God. So the motive of evangelism is compassion. So what does he say? And I made this your memory verse. I know a lot of you like those little, tickle me with a memory verse, Pastor Frank. You know, for all things work together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to him. That's a wonderful verse, Romans chapter 8, 28. And I've got plans for you, plans to prosper you and give you pain. And that's another verse everybody loves. Here's one to make you get down on your knees. How many of you get down on your knees and you say to the Lord, send out more, 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 send out more, send out more, send out more laborers? This is a challenge that I want to put. Begin to pray every day. You know, the Holy Spirit challenged me with this passage. I find myself praying it multiple times during the day. Lord, just send out more. Send out more laborers into the harvest. And then pray that the Lord would make you a laborer. Pray that the Lord would make you a person who has a heart of compassion for the lost. And that compassion is so strong and so powerful that it overcomes your fear of them not accepting it or them rejecting it. And pray that he gives you a heart to go out and to be a laborer. And most of us, you know, we're more upset about the scratch on our car than that the people around us are going to hell. And not even the people in Africa, just the people in our own families who are lost and going to hell. Our neighbors and our coworkers. When we get more, we're more upset that our portfolio went down 20% last month than about really being concerned. It just kind of shows us how far we can be from the Lord and his heart. So the second key word here is urgency. The third is warning. Confidence in the calling, urgency in the mission. And then he gives us a warning, and he says here, sending out like lambs, right? Remember lambs, no claws, no teeth. Amongst wolves, big teeth, ferocious. So he says in verse 3, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. You're going to go out and you're going to have some difficulties. I think many people, they don't know what it is to be attacked by the enemy because they don't do anything for God. The devil don't need to send any wolves after you because you don't do anything for God. When was the last time you witnessed to someone and shared your faith with them? When was the last time you went out and you stepped out of limb for the Lord and you shared the gospel with someone? The devil don't need to send no wolves. You start stepping out. Listen, if you rise up to the appointing that the Lord has given you. And you start to live in that confidence of what he has called you to. And then you begin to operate in the anointing. and you have that sense of urgency, I want to tell you, there's gonna come attacks. Listen to this. Every 5 minutes, a Christian is martyred in the world right now. 288 Christians are martyred a day. Over 100,000 a year. And that's not to mention those who are enslaved. The Christian women are being enslaved all over northern Africa, but in Syria and in Iraq, imprisoned, raped, not to mention people being mocked and beaten. Most of the persecution is occurring in those countries. Northern Africa, Venezuela, obviously the Middle East. Most of them are Muslim countries. Last year, we had an awareness Sunday that was covered by Fox News. In fact, we were on Fox News and they repeated it a number of times. We were in the newspapers, national, local newspapers, that a church, we all dressed in orange to commemorate our brothers who were having their heads cut off on the shores of the Mediterranean in Libya. And we took a stand. We shouldn't forget this. What's going on? Most people, I think, in the churches, they think that, you know, Christians being beaten is something that was, you know, it was something from the past. Even maybe just from Bible times. And no, Christians are, our brothers and sisters are being beaten every day. You know, many people in the churches, they have this concept that, you know, people being cut through with a sword was something that just happened years ago. Bible times. And our brothers and sisters are being cut through. In countries throughout the Middle East and Northern Africa. I think many of us, we have the concept of somebody actually being beheaded for the gospel. Again, that's just Bible stuff. That's the Apostle Paul stuff, right? That's the stuff that happens in the book of Acts. And our brothers' heads are being cut off continuously day by day. Many of us have again, this concept that, people are actually being burned for the gospel. You know, that's just old ancient stories. And our brothers and sisters are being burned continuously, day by day, month by month. And again, most people, when they can think of crucifixion was something just that the Romans did years ago. Is it? And ISIS crucifies Christians in Syria, in northern Africa, and in Iraq on a regular basis. I want to read to you a passage here, Revelation 12:11. It says, and they overcame him. We sing this song here in the church, but we leave out the last verse. Lenny, we got to get the last verse in there. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Right, we sing that. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by Jesus' death for us, and by the word of their testimony. Do you have a testimony? A testimony of what Jesus has done in your life, of what your life was like before Jesus, of what happened when you met Jesus, and what your life has been like since coming to Jesus. We do that on Wednesday night here. We have people stand up and give their testimonies. And they did not love their lives to the death. That's the key right there. They didn't love their lives to the death. They loved him more than they loved their own lives. They loved other people in wanting to share the gospel and lead those people into a saving relationship with him than they did their own lives. They were willing to die for something. And in the time we live in here in the United States, right, we're not having our heads cut off. Well, we're not being burned, at least not yet. I'll tell you something. I believe that day is coming. I truly believe that day is coming here in this country. There's a hatred growing for Christians. It's amazing how in the media, they're terrified of speaking out about Muhammad. You ever notice what a bunch of cowards the media is? Hollywood is so filled with cowards. They will not speak out against Muhammad because they know somebody will come and put a bomb in their house and blow them up. But they will mock Jesus continuously. They will mock Christians continuously. But if you take a stand for the Lord, and if you speak up for the Lord, you're going to expect that some persecution is going to come. And I want to stress this. Hey, I have been threatened. I have had people threaten to kill me. I believe I am one of the most non-anti-Semitic Gentiles that you will ever meet. I love Israel. And I love the Jewish people. And let me tell you, I would be one of those people right up front if there was ever a persecution on Jewish people. I'd be right up front. Kill me. Kill me and let them live. But I was writing an article years ago in the paper, and I called Jesus the Messiah, and I got accused by some Jewish people nearby of being anti-Semitic because I called Jesus the Messiah. They said, you can call him the Christ, but you can't call him the Messiah. But he's the Messiah. That's just the Hebrew word for Christ. But persecution, when you take a stand for Christ, you're going to be persecuted. So what did Jesus say in our persecution? Matthew chapter 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We are to rejoice. To rejoice. I remember one time preaching the gospel on a street corner, and this little girl came up to me and she said, shut up! This little girl. I was like a 30-year-old girl, but she was small. She said, shut your mouth! With Chris Moore. Some of you remember Chris Moore. And I said, I can't shut my mouth. I can't help but speak for the Lord. And she looked at me and she said, if you won't shut your mouth, we're going to kill you. And I looked at her and I said, you can't do that. I'm already dead. Amen. And she's like looking at me. That made her, she walked away like this. So I remember Chris and I, just this little girl being threatened by this. I remember getting in the car and driving back here to Jersey and how we were rejoicing. We were rejoicing that someone came, that preaching the gospel made somebody angry enough they wanted to kill us. And believe me, let me tell you, this was soft and gentle with what we were doing. We weren't going after any people. We were talking to a bunch of people who had gathered around us. But blessed are you. Blessed are you. But he gives us a strong warning. Now let's look at number four, trust. So confidence, urgency, and warning. And number four is trust. So Jesus here, he says in verse 4, carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. What is he saying to them here? Remember, he said the same thing to the apostles when he sent them out. This is boot camp. He's got them in, this is discipleship boot camp, and what he's saying to them is, don't take anything with you. Why? Because I'll provide. He's saying to them, I'll provide. Let me stress on, some of you are preparing for ministry here. Some of you are preparing for the mission field here. Some of you are preparing for Christian leadership here. I just want to stress this to you. You need to learn this lesson. To stop relying on all your self-sufficiency and trust the Lord. If you don't learn that lesson now, I'll tell you something. Your ministry is going to struggle. Like the Lord took Sue and I, and he put us out on a limb, and he said, trust me. He said, trust me, and I will provide. And it is a vital lesson if you're going to minister that you have to learn. And what he's trying to show you, and I think there's a key thing in understanding trusting in the Lord. And we talked about this here on Wednesday night. In trusting in the Lord, cultivate an awareness of His presence. What happens is when we start relying on ourselves or taking things into our own hands and trying to control and manipulate the things around us, we're losing sight of His presence. That is all powerful, right? All sovereign, all gracious presence is with us. So watch what Jesus says in the Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, now watch, right? He's saying, I'm sending you out on this great commission. This is a commission for us. Go out and make disciples. Go out and baptize them when they've given their life to me, and go out and teach them everything that I've taught you. That's kind of a great mission, right? Get out. Go do it. But notice what he says. And I am with you always, even until the end of the age. I am with you. When we understand that he is with us, that we don't walk alone, that builds trust. When we understand, right, he said, no one can snatch you out of the palm of my hand. In Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God that has come to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not tribulation, not demons, not height nor depth. Nothing can separate us. And when you cultivate that awareness that the Almighty, right? The all sovereign, the Lord who is the Lord of all is with you. You know what that brings a trust into our lives. We get an awareness of the Spirit. Now, watch this passage. Look at this passage. In a couple of weeks, we'll look at this. Luke chapter 11, verse 9 through 12. Watch this. So the Lord here says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Right? Dads, how many of you, your kid son says, hey, Dad, can I have a piece of bread? You're going to give him a rock? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? Kid asks, hey, can I have a piece of fish? You're going to give him a snake instead of a fish? Right? And he says, or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And that's interesting. In Israel, the scorpions wrap themselves up. They almost look like an egg. That would be a terrible trick to play on a kid. So he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, he says, how much more will your heavenly Father now give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, I want you to just think, when I read this passage as a young believer, I thought I already had the Spirit. So why do I need to ask for the Holy Spirit if I already have the Spirit? Right? And then as I began to study the Word more deeply, and I want you to see this. You may want to make a note of this in your Bible. Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. See the definite article, the word "the"? It doesn't occur in the original Greek. There's no "the" there. So the way it actually reads, if you were reading through an interlinear, through a Greek Bible, it would read pneuma hagion, Spirit holy. Okay, so we say Holy Spirit, and we add the definite article there to make the grammar correct. Now I want you to understand, it's an important lesson here. What is Jesus saying here? I believe what Jesus is talking about here, whatever we need comes to us through the Holy Spirit. What do you need? In the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, it talks about the seven ministries of the Spirit. So the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, of understanding, of counsel, of might, of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. How many of you need some wisdom today? How many of you may need some power today? You're facing something and you need some power. Or maybe you're struggling. And you're struggling in obeying Him, and you need the Lordship of Christ. And the Spirit will bring you into the Lordship of Jesus. How many of you need a sense of awe and wonder of God, the fear of the Lord? Right? Look at, the Bible has the gifts of the Spirit in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And there are numerous gifts of the Spirit. In fact, here when we do our gift seminars, I think we list about 33 of them. Or the fruit of the Spirit of Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. See, the Spirit will give to us whatever we need. The Spirit is in me, the third person of the Godhead. Okay, the Spirit, and we know that He's called the Spirit of Jesus because He's just like Jesus, but He's an individual person. So the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, He lives in each and every one of us. But what He will do is, whatever you may need, He will manifest that in your life. So whatever it is that you need, He will give to you. And so when we come to understand and we develop a sensitivity to His presence, and we understand that He's there to empower us and to give us whatever we may need, I'll tell you, that's where trust begins to become strong. That's where we really begin to grasp on to the concept of Jehovah Jireh. Right, Abraham called the name that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. I'll tell you, in this ministry in my life, I don't know how this thing has happened. I don't know how the other churches came out of this place. I don't know how God provided for us to do what we do here. I don't know. There were so many times we were living, right? We were living hand to mouth. God put it in and we ate it. And God was providing in such incredible ways. He was teaching us about His presence. He was teaching us about His all-sufficient Spirit. And He was teaching us to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. But you know what's the problem with your own understanding? It's a really small box. The problem with your understanding, it's filled with limitations. The problem with your own understanding, it's filled with doubts and fears. And when you begin to trust in Him, suddenly, like the box, forget about the box getting bigger, it gets blown out. And suddenly you enter into the realm of the impossible. All right, last one here, number four. Peace, shalom. And in Luke chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, it says, "But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. For if not, it will return to you." I want to stress something to you. This is the ministry of the Christian minister. We essentially are ambassadors of God's peace. We bring shalom. We come to people and we offer to them peace with God. We offer to them peace with their fellow man, and we offer to them peace that's internal. Not just up and not just out, but internal peace. And that is the very ministry of a believer. Realize this. Romans chapter 5:10, many other places. If we, when we were enemies, right? If we were when we were enemies, before Jesus, I was an enemy of God. Didn't want to do it God's way. Wanted to have nothing to do with God. I was an atheist, right? I didn't believe in God. Didn't want to be bothered with God. Didn't want to be bothered with the Word of God. Didn't want to be bothered with the Church of God. Didn't want to be bothered with the mission of God. Didn't want to be bothered with the purpose of God. Didn't want to be bothered with anything of God. I wanted it my own way. I was an enemy of God. I was at enmity with Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Let me just show you. I'm going to illustrate this. People in our lives, they're in opposition to God. And God calls us to go and to offer the peace of God to them. And when a person will open their heart to Jesus, they experience vertical peace. Right? The sinful person becomes reconciled to a holy God through Jesus Christ. Now you just look at the cross, right? Jesus, that cross hung between heaven and earth. Down at the bottom and the foot of the cross were sinful people. Up above is a holy heavenly Father. And Jesus reconciles sinful man to a holy God. And that is the healing. That is a peace and a healing in the vertical relationship. When the vertical relationship happens, then what we have is God enables us to live at peace with our fellow man. We can begin to walk this world. Listen, when Jesus comes into your life, and I can say, I was an angry, hostile person. Pretty much, let me say this. If you didn't bother me, I'd leave you alone. You get in my face, we're going to war. I don't care who you are. I don't care how big you are. I don't care how tough you are. We're going to war. If you come after me and get in my face, mess with my family, we're going to go to war. They're hostile. You know what Jesus has taught me to do? To walk through this life softly. To walk through this life gently. To walk through this life knowing that I'm not the center of this universe. That there are a lot of people around me with issues and problems and pains and difficulties who sometimes can be a little hostile, and I don't need to return in hostility. But he puts us in a place where we can begin to live at peace with other people. So he heals the relationship, right, that is vertical, and he heals the relationship that is horizontal. And let me give you one more. And he heals us internally. There's Fulton Sheen, the Roman Catholic bishop. He said, as long as there are bombs going off in the hearts of men, there will continue to be bombs going off on the face of the earth. So what we do is we look at that, right, and we say, wow, you know, isn't it terrible that there's a war going on in Syria, and there's a war going on in Iraq, and there's wars going on all over North Africa, and there's a war going on right up in Russia. Wars, wars, wars. Where do those wars come from? They come from the war that's going on inside of people. And you don't need to go far. Look, why there's gang wars going on in our cities. But you don't even need to go there. Just look at your home. Look at our homes. We've got a 50% divorce rate in the United States. People just, they're at wars. You talk to any policeman, in this church, they will tell you that the number one call they get to homes in the area is domestic violence. So while there's wars going on in here, he comes not only to heal, he heals the vertical relationship, he heals the horizontal relationship, but he heals the inner relationship. And he can bring you to a place, he can bring you to a place of peace. And he can diffuse the bombs that are going off in your heart. And look, here's a great promise from the scriptures. Isaiah 26 verse 3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Put your trust in Jesus. Focus your eyes on him. I'm telling you, you can live with a peace that will amaze you. A peace that will blow your mind. A peace that will transcend your understanding. It's truly amazing. So the first five, right? Confidence, urgency, warning, trust, and peace. So let me just refresh you with these. Confidence, knowing who you are. You know how you really come to know who you are? You know how you really come to understand your appointing and your anointing? When you get in this book and you commune with him. One of two great revelations that the Bible gives us. It shows us who God is. And it shows us who we are. I've done self-esteem seminars for colleges, for corporations. The greatest book on self-esteem is the scriptures. When you begin to come to understand that you have been created in the image and likeness of God, that you are wonderfully and marvelously made, that you have been created a little lower than the angels and crowned with glory and honor, that you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that he would look at you and value you so much that he would leave his throne and he would die for you. And I believe Jesus would have died for you if you were the only person on the face of the earth. To come to understand that you're the light of the world and the salt of the earth. To come to understand that you're a minister and an ambassador and a priest and a saint. When you begin to grasp onto that, that's where our confidence suddenly soars in knowing who we are, knowing our purpose, knowing our calling. Living with a sense of urgency, that the harvest is plentiful but the workers are few. And getting a heart, really, you know, begin to pray for the Lord to send out harvesters. Begin to pray that God would make you a harvester and begin to pray that God, give me a heart for the lost. And then a warning. When you step up and you start to live like this, the wolves are going to come. So be aware, be alert. And when you're attacked, rejoice. You don't need to hit back. Rejoice. And then trust and cultivate the presence of the Lord and reliance on His Spirit. And then go forth with that message, because we are ambassadors of peace, and bring that message to the world. And here's our final thought here. Have you come into His loving arms and received His peace as an individual? And that's what we offer to you today. I offer to you today as an ambassador of Christ the peace of God. If you will come to Jesus and you will enter into that relationship with Him and you put your faith in Him as your Savior, as your Lord, as God. And just open your life to Him and say, Jesus, come into my life and begin to lead me. He will come in and that peace, I'm telling you, that peace will come into your life. And listen, if you don't believe that, just try it. Just try it. You'll like it, right? Remember that commercial? Try it, you'll like it. Just try it. Open your, you tried everything else and this world hasn't been able to deliver on it, right? Man, I was 23 years old. I must have tried about 100 things. But I was only 23. And nothing worked. He worked. So have you come into His loving arms and let Him just touch you and fill you with His peace? And you can do that. You can do that right now. You can make that decision. Your decisions in life are more important than anything. They determine your destiny. And we're talking here about an eternal destiny. And if you just open your heart to Him and say, Jesus, come in. Be my Lord, be my Savior. He will come in and He will give you that peace. So let's bow our heads.
Standing here in your presence, thinking of the good things you have done, waiting here patiently, just to hear this small voice again. Holy, righteous, faithful. together. Your promise sure, my soul secure. Your promise sure, your love endures always. My soul secure.
Praise the Lord. We praise your holy name, Lord. That's heavy.